Our text is Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beloved, Psalm 23 ends as it began, with unshakable confidence in the goodness of God. We have seen that every dealing of the shepherd with his sheep is in mercy. He feeds and he waters his sheep in mercy. He guides them in mercy. He protects them in mercy. He restores their soul in mercy. He gives liberally to them every step of the way in mercy. He even leads them through the valley of the shadow of death in mercy. Perhaps after reading the first five verses of this psalm, and perhaps as we live the Christian life, sometimes it seems too good to be true. And we are tempted to ask the question, okay, in the past God has been merciful, but will this continue? Will this last? Is there perhaps the danger that the goodness of the shepherd is at one point going to end? Will his patience with the sheep come to an end? Will he say about us eventually, my sheep, you are foolish, you are wayward, you keep wandering out of the way despite all of the warnings, you don't listen to me when I use my rod and my staff. There is only so much sin and unfaithfulness that I can take. And what he say? Eventually, after all of our wandering, that's it. We're finished. I will no longer be your shepherd. I'm casting you off. Go and find another shepherd. Enough is enough. But according to our text, beloved, that is impossible. The shepherd, according to our text, will not and cannot cast off even the weakest and most foolish and most wayward and most stupid of his sheep. And the sheep must know that. And the sheep must be able to confess that. There must be no doubt in the heart of any of Christ's sheep. And according to our text, there is no doubt. Because wherever we go, wherever the sheep might wander, we are being followed. Notice, pursued by the shepherd's goodness. Pursued by the shepherd's goodness. Notice first the meaning, and then the assurance, and finally the end. It's good, beloved, when we read the scriptures, that we make a point of looking for those striking words and expressions, even in texts with which we are at least on the surface familiar. And the striking word in verse 6 is follow. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. To follow is, of course, to come after someone or to come behind someone. But there's more to the word follow here. This is the common word in the Hebrew language to pursue, hence the theme, or to chase after, or even to hunt for. Have you ever had that strange feeling, somewhat eerie, uncomfortable feeling, as you're walking along the street, that someone or something is following you. And you're almost afraid to look behind you. You don't really want to see what that someone or something is. And you begin to quicken your steps and your heart begins to beat a little faster and you hope against hope that soon you will be home. When Jehovah's sheep are walking, they have that feeling. But it's not an uneasy and an eerie feeling, it's a comfortable feeling. And if Jehovah's sheep were to look behind them, over their shoulder as it were, and we were to personify what we have in our text, they would see something or someone following them, and that would be the goodness and mercy of Jehovah. Goodness and mercy, according to verse 6, follow the sheep. Goodness and mercy follow the entire flock, and goodness and mercy follow each individual sheep. So that there is no need for any of the sheep of Jehovah to feel worried, or uneasy, or unnerved, or uncomfortable. Because we are being pursued and followed and hunted even by the goodness and mercy of God. And this is not the kind of following which we sometimes do. You know the kind of following I mean. You start to follow someone or something, but then you start to become tired of following that thing. And then you give up too easily. And then you say, it's not worth following that thing. You lose interest and you stop following. That's not the kind of following of our text. Goodness and mercy in our text follow us persistently. You might say doggedly. They're always on our trail. Goodness and mercy are always hard on our heels in hot pursuit. Like, to use another figure, a trusted bloodhound or a pair of faithful sheepdogs. You could say, the faithful sheepdogs of Jehovah the Good Shepherd are His goodness and mercy. And so, beloved, you cannot escape the goodness and mercy of Jehovah if you are a sheep of Jesus Christ. There are some pursuers, you see, that you could outrun. But you can't outrun the goodness and mercy of Jehovah. Even as verse 3 indicates, when we wander off the path and need to be restored onto the right way, that's because goodness and mercy are following us. Sometimes, as verse 4 indicates, when we wander into the valley of the shadow of death, indeed the shepherd brings us into the valley of the shadow of death, goodness and mercy follow us into that horrible place. The shepherd is before us, leading us with his staff and his rod, and goodness and mercy are behind us. That's a comfort. That's a wonderful confession that the child of God is able to give. And the shepherd, with his goodness and mercy, never gives up on us. In fact, you might say, goodness and mercy are more eager to follow us than we are to be followed. More eager to find us than we desire to be found. The shepherd is more eager to bless us than we are eager to be blessed. Because, beloved, it is the goal of the shepherd that we taste his goodness and his mercy. Now, good is a word that we all know. A very commonplace, ordinary, you might even say, a boring word. But here we have a word in the Bible which is rich in meaning. Now, the wicked, of course, debase the word good. And we can also be tempted to use the word good flippantly in our everyday speech. Remember what Jesus says about this word. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Mark 10:18. we ought not to say, beloved, oh my goodness, in a flippant and really in a disrespectful manner. And the goodness here of our text is not an abstract goodness, but is emphatically the goodness of Jehovah our God. In fact, there is no such thing as abstract goodness. If there is any goodness, that goodness has its source in God. In fact, without God, the very concept of good or goodness is meaningless. That's why we have an answer to the atheists. They speak of good and evil, but what do they mean? If there's no God, there's no good, and there's no evil. There has to be an absolute standard, and that's God Himself. Otherwise, you have what one atheist said, pitiless indifference in a vast, meaningless universe. Pitiless indifference in a vast, meaningless universe. This goodness, then, of the text is the shepherd's attitude, Jehovah's attitude and activity toward his sheep. And if you were to sum up the entire attitude and activity of Jehovah toward his sheep, the one word you would use, according to our text, is goodness. He is good. Good to us, his sheep. That means, first of all, he is morally and ethically perfect. Excellent. Goodness is one of Jehovah's many blessed attributes. On here we have a display, not so much of God's power or his justice or his wisdom or knowledge, but his goodness. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. And since the shepherd is good, all is well. Those who belong to this good shepherd have the blessedness of the entire psalm. They have nothing to fear. They have every reason to have confidence. But those who are not in the care of this shepherd, but in the care of some other pseudo-shepherd, have no reason for confidence at all. In whose hand would you rather be, beloved? In the hand of the devil, who is not good? In the hand of sinful men, who are not good? Or in the hand of Jehovah, who alone is good? And this goodness is his attitude toward us. His moral and ethical perfection, or his holiness, that's one aspect of his goodness, or his benevolence, his goodness, his desire and power to do good to and to bless his people in Jesus Christ. Now, because Jehovah is good, he does good. And again, we analyze for a few moments that whole concept of good. We look at how that word good is used in the Bible. It's used in the Bible in the sense of beautiful, pleasant, pleasing, or agreeable. God said, after he had created all the heavens and the earth, he said in Genesis 1:31, "Behold, it was very good." Good. It was good also because everything that God had created was fit for purpose. It was perfectly adapted to what God intended it to do, which was to glorify himself. Good in the Bible also refers to something valuable, costly, or of great price. Goodly pearls are pearls which are good. Richness, abundance, wealth, that's the idea of good. Then there's your idea of good. Something is good when it brings joy. Joy or happiness to someone. Or it is good when it promotes health or welfare or well-being. Put all those ideas together then. God in His goodness pursues His chosen sheep in an attitude that says to them, I delight in you. You are beautiful to me. You are being molded into something which will glorify me. You are fit therefore for purpose. You are infinitely valuable and precious in my sight. I am rich, infinitely rich in blessing you. I hold nothing back in my goodness toward you. In all things, I seek your blessedness, your ultimate happiness, your eternal welfare, and your salvation. In a word, I am good to you. And mind you, beloved, that goodness is pursuing after us. To speak of sheep, which of course is the figure used in Psalm 23, we leave the sheepfold in the morning, having been surrounded by the goodness of God all night. We enter into the green pastures and alongside the still waters, and goodness is right by our side. We walk through the narrow paths of righteousness mapped out by our good shepherd for us, and goodness is behind us and before us and around us. We enter the valley of the shadow of death, and goodness is there with us. Goodness has not given us the slip. We come to the shepherd's table, and there we find that goodness is still with us. We enter the house of the shepherd, verse 6, with the goodness of God. We look back upon everything that's happened to us thus far, and we say to ourselves, goodness has been following me, pursuing after me, all the days of my life, even when the shepherd sent calamity upon me, sickness and trouble, even when he took away from me those things which I thought in my own short-sightedness and foolishness were necessary for my happiness, even then the shepherd has been good to me. He has withheld nothing from me which ultimately I need for my eternal happiness and welfare, because in everything Jehovah is good, and everything Jehovah seeks my salvation. Now there's a problem. If you have any spiritual sensitivity, you ought to have thought of the problem already this evening. It's staring us in the face. If Jehovah is good, as we have just described, ethically perfect and holy, and if I, as a sheep of Jesus Christ, am a sinner, a foolish, wayward, willful, stubborn, sinful sheep, how in the world can Jehovah be good to me? Or, if God is ethical perfection, good, how can He bless and have favor upon and be good to sinners? Have you ever asked a question like that? That question, beloved, is not often asked in our world. Even in the church world today, that question is not asked. In fact, the opposite question is almost always asked. The unbelieving world asks this question: if God is good, why does God send suffering upon this world of human beings? That's easy. Because God is good, because God is ethical perfection and holiness, and because the human beings of which we speak are sinful human beings, of course God sends suffering upon them. The more difficult question is, how can God send good things upon those who are sinful? Or more than that, how can God, the good God, the righteous God, how can He be favorably disposed towards sinners? How can he love sinners? How can he bless sinners? How can he even pursue sinners with his goodness? And then, closer to home, how can he pursue me? And how can he pursue you and us as a church of Jesus Christ with his goodness? How could he be favorably inclined toward us, love us, and bless us? Did you ever ask that kind of question? Ask it to yourself now. Ponder it in your mind for a few seconds before I tell you the answer. The answer given in our text is the mercy of Jehovah. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. There is in our text, therefore, beloved, a connection between goodness and mercy. There is no goodness shown to us or to anyone without mercy. Mercy really is the ground for God showing goodness to us. You could understand it this way. Goodness through mercy shall follow me, or goodness because of mercy shall follow me. God is good to us because of his mercy. God could not be good to us except for his mercy. And mercy here is the Old Testament word for grace or mercy, is God's unfailing, steadfast covenant love, which often in Scripture is translated kindness or loving kindness or even compassion. Mercy, remember, is God's tender-hearted compassion which he bestows and shows to lowly and miserable sinners. And by that mercy, he pities us, he has compassion upon us, and he stretches forth his almighty arm, and he lifts us up out of our misery and makes us blessed. And this mercy is extended to every sheep in Jehovah's flock, and only to the sheep in Jehovah's flock. Three main acts demonstrate this mercy. First, Jehovah elects his sheep in everlasting mercy. You ask the question, why are these sheep in Jehovah's flock and not others in Jehovah's flock? And the answer is not that certain people volunteered to become the sheep of Jehovah and others did not want to be the sheep of Jehovah. The answer is, and this fits too with the very figure of a shepherd and sheep, the shepherd chooses his own sheep. That's the case with shepherds in this world. You don't get sheep just wandering from random fields into one field which is owned by a particular shepherd. The shepherd either buys the sheep, or they are born to him from the sheep he has. The lambs are his automatically from their birth. And God, in Jesus Christ, set his love upon us, upon all of his sheep, before the foundation of the world. Second, Jehovah redeems his sheep in mercy. Each sheep was on the mind of Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross, dying for those sheep. And in giving his life, laying down his sheep, as he says in John chapter 10, he did that in mercy. And now, because of the righteousness of the cross, Jehovah pursues after those sheep in his goodness. And third, Jehovah seeks out and gathers his sheep in mercy. In eternity, he elects them. On the cross, he redeems them. And now in time, he seeks out and calls them by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. Remember, by nature, we're not in that flock. We're in a different flock. We're in the flock which belongs to the devil. We're under his dominion and power. And Christ comes and redeems us and delivers us from the devil's power. Again, not by our free will, but by his almighty and irresistible grace. And that's why it's impossible for God to bless the wicked, even in their earthly circumstances. That's why it's impossible for God's goodness to pursue after the wicked. He did not elect the wicked. He did not redeem the wicked at the cross. He does not call the wicked by his Holy Spirit. There is therefore no basis for his showing any goodness toward the wicked. Goodness simply cannot follow after them. But the sheep must be and are confident of this. They know without a shadow of a doubt that the shepherd is good to them and shall always and continue to be good to them. And that comes out in verse 6 with a little word, surely. Surely. That word in Hebrew is ak, a short Hebrew word, a particle of assurance or emphasis. A little word, very rich in meaning. Surely, indeed, so, absolutely, assuredly, truly, verily, surely, ak. And by using that word, David shows that he, as a sheep of Jehovah, has no hesitancy in confessing that he will always be followed by the goodness and mercy of Jehovah. He doesn't say perhaps, he doesn't say peradventure, or I hope so, but really he says, I know, I am confident, I have full assurance that goodness and mercy shall follow me. And this, of course, is glorifying to the shepherd. It glorifies the shepherd when the sheep can all confess together as a flock and individually as sheep, surely goodness and mercy shall follow after me. I can say without a shadow of a doubt that Jehovah is good to me because he is merciful to me. That's the language, beloved, of assurance and of faith. We must be able to confess that. It's not good enough to say, when someone in the church experiences the goodness of God in a special way, I can see how Jehovah is good to him, and God be praised for that. Or I can see how Jehovah is good for her, and good to her, and God be praised for that. You must be able to say, and I must be able to say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, even me. The shepherd is good to me. I see his mercy extended to me. I know his goodness and mercy are pursuing after me. But what of the wicked? Do goodness and mercy surely, assuredly follow the wicked? Do they follow the wolves? Do they follow the lions? Do they follow the goats or the bears or the enemies mentioned in verse 5? How could they? How could goodness and mercy follow the wicked when goodness and mercy follow the sheep? Or is perhaps God indifferent to the wicked? No, God is indifferent to no one. Either they are pursued by his goodness and mercy, or they are pursued by something else. A large black dog. We talked about goodness and mercy being the faithful sheep dogs of the shepherd. A large black dog, you might say, follows the wicked, and that large black dog is God's curse. Here's Proverbs 3:33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Not the blessing mixed with the curse, or the curse mixed with the blessing, but only the curse. Cursed they were, the wicked, in eternity in God's decree of reprobation. Cursed they are as they come into this world under God's curse. This curse of Jehovah follows them persistently and doggedly through their life, cursing them even in their so-called blessings. The curse kills them with death, and the curse brings them down into everlasting destruction, pursuing them into hell, where they are under God's curse forever. When David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me," he means to be exclusive. It's not this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me and the wicked." Not that. That's absurd. A common, ineffectual, temporary mercy and goodness that follow the wicked for a short period of time, and then they end up in everlasting destructions, blessings which end in hell, wrath and mercy, blessing and cursing mixed together. Oh no. Oh no. Cursing follows the wicked, and goodness and mercy follow me and all those who belong to Jesus Christ. In addition, that little word "ak" has the meaning of only. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me. Nothing else except goodness and mercy shall follow me. Not blessing and also a mixture of cursing. Not that God loves me and has favor upon me and wills my good one moment, and then the next moment he has ill will toward me and he hates me. Not that. But goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's the imperfect tense in the Hebrew language, which indicates continuous action, either in the present or in the future. Goodness and mercy are following me right now. Goodness and mercy are always following me. They habitually and unceasingly follow me. They shall continue in the future to follow after me. And they'll never stop. Never will they give up following after me. But I can know with absolute, unshakable confidence that what I have today is what I will have tomorrow, all the days of my life, into everlasting life in heaven. Because he adds, as a representative of the sheep of Jehovah, he says, goodness and mercy, only God's rich, abundant goodness and mercy shall follow him, pursue him, all the days of his life. By life, of course, he means this present earthly life, which is lived out in days, all the days of my life. A life which is a mixture of different kinds of experiences. Some are pleasant, joyful experiences, which make me happy and make me laugh with joy. Others are sad and difficult experiences, which break my heart and make me weep. But every day, and every experience, goodness and mercy shall follow after me. That's the confidence of the child of God. Now notice, we're not here talking about the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth, name it and claim it nonsense of the prosperity gospel peddlers. We're not saying, oh, you will live a life of ease and with no heartache and no disappointment and no trials and perfect health and a big bank balance, because that's what God wants. He wants to have you have your best. You're a champion in this life already. That's not at all the case. Who wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? David did. What kind of wife did David have? The man who could make this confession. Just think of a short survey of the life of King David. He was a shepherd boy. There were days when his life was in danger from lions and bears. He was anointed king. His brothers were envious of him. He faced Goliath. His brothers were again dismissive of him. He became popular for a while, and then he was pursued by Saul, who tried over and over again to kill him. He became an exile, living among the Philistines for a while. Then he comes back into Israel, is crowned king, but only after much struggle. And then even later than that, he falls into terrible sin. He is chastised. He loses a child. One of his sons commits a horrible crime. Another son tries to usurp his throne, chases him from the land. And later, after all that is settled, he falls into sin again in his old age, is again chastised by the Lord. When he's an old man, he's so cold, he can't get any heat. He did not have a wife free from cares. Of course not. But yet, goodness and mercy followed him all the days of his life. Not prosperity, not good health, not a perfect marriage or a perfect family life or a life free from oppression or persecution or bereavement or death. If that's what you have promised yourself, beloved, you're living in deception. And don't be afraid. I might not be a sheep if I'm not leading the life of perfection which these men say I ought to be living. No. And the Psalm says the same thing. Dark valleys, periods of wandering, where we must be restored, even we must be chastised with the rod of discipline. None of these things, beloved, are incompatible with the goodness and mercy following us in the text. Oh, there will be affliction. You can count on there being affliction in your life as a Christian. But the point of the passage is this. With your affliction, you're followed by, you're pursued by, the goodness and mercy of the shepherd. You take an exam. Perhaps you're worried about what's going to happen during that exam. Goodness and mercy follow us into the exam room. Goodness and mercy follow you into the boss's office when he tells you that there is no job for you any longer because of the economic downturn in society. Goodness and mercy follow us when we go to the doctor and he tells us that terrible diagnosis we did not want to hear. Goodness and mercy follow us into the operating room. We experience the pain and suffering of going under the knife. Goodness and mercy are with us in the hospital ward as we convalesce. Goodness and mercy are with us at the bedside of a dying saint. Goodness and mercy are with us as we go to the graveside to bury our loved ones. Goodness and mercy followed the martyrs to the stake or to be thrown to the lions. That's why, beloved, they could sing the 23rd Psalm as they were led out to die. In short, in every experience of our life, whether pleasant or unpleasant, goodness and mercy are following after us. We go to sleep with goodness and mercy. We are accompanied by goodness and mercy the entire night. We wake up and goodness and mercy are still there. They have never let us out of their sight. And this psalm, therefore, beloved, answers some mistaken notions about the goodness of God. Some say that God's goodness and mercy are common or universal. Everyone has it. Not so. They are particular. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Not me plus the wicked, but me. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me. Not goodness mixed with wrath, but only goodness. Some say that God's goodness and mercy are delayed. That is to say, we will experience them only in heaven, but not yet in this life. Not so. They are temporal, that is, experienced in time, and they are eternal. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Some say God's goodness and mercy are temporary. That is, for the wicked, they are temporary. They last only, let's say, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, and then they are finished. Not so. God's goodness and mercy are eternal. There is no such thing in God as a temporary goodness or mercy, and therefore there can be no such thing as a common goodness or mercy. A temporary, ineffectual, changeable goodness and mercy are not the goodness and mercy of God. Rather, the goodness and mercy of God pursue us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If someone does not dwell in the house of the Lord forever, it is because God's goodness and mercy did not pursue him or her all the days of his or her life when he lived upon this earth. And the psalm then ends by tracing the path or the goal for the sheep. It's the house of the shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord, of Jehovah, forever. Like the table, the house is a symbol of fellowship. That's the goal. That was the goal of Jehovah in eternity, that he might show fellowship and have fellowship with creatures, sheep. We, the sheep. He would take to himself to glorify himself, helpless, unworthy sheep. He would form them into a flock. He would shepherd them and he would care for them, all for the glory of his name. He would protect them and follow them with his goodness and mercy. And finally, he would bring them into his house, and there they would dwell with him forever. And so verse 6 is really one step further than verse 5. Verse 5 was table fellowship with the shepherd, which is a wonderful blessing experienced in this life. We enjoy fellowship with him. We taste his friendship as he lays out for us a table. At times in our journey with the shepherd, he stops. He prepares a table with us. And we experience the sweetness of knowing him for a time. We snuggle up beside him, as it were, and we enjoy his nearness for a time. But then we have to pack up, as it were, our picnic and continue on our way, perhaps through more narrow paths of righteousness, perhaps through more valleys of the shadow of death. But always knowing that the shepherd is with us and his goodness and mercy are following after us. But then the journey must end. It ends in the house of Jehovah. A house speaks of permanency. Not a hotel or a temporary inn, but a house. The house which belongs to Jehovah. Here we have the figure of a traveler who has been walking wearily for all that time, and finally he has come home. And the house, of course, in David's day, was the tabernacle, the place where Jehovah's honor was, the place where, in the Holy of Holies, the presence, the glorious presence of Jehovah was to be found, where he dwelt among his people and was worshipped with or by them. And then later, David's son Solomon made it more permanent with a glorious temple. And now we have Jehovah's house in the church of Jesus Christ, not the building per se, but the people who are the dwelling place of Jehovah as he dwells in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we who are accustomed to meeting together as God's people on this earth, to fellowship with him in his house, are really the ones who are ready to fellowship with him in heaven. And those who never darken the door of the church on the earth, who have no interest in fellowshipping with the shepherd on the earth, who don't read his word, who don't hear his word preached, they ought to not think that they will have any fellowship with Jehovah in his house forever. But all of those are merely symbols of the great house in heaven. And when we get there, our journey will be over. And how long shall we be there? Forever. Literally, the Hebrew is for length of days. Days which stretch out endlessly, without limit. And there we shall be with Jehovah our shepherd, with all of the sheep and all of the lambs. Not as servants, not as temporary guests, but now as sons and daughters, as sheep and lambs, the precious possession of the shepherd. And there, even there, God's goodness and mercy will follow us. That's where, beloved, we will know the goodness and mercy of Jehovah in a richer and higher way than we ever could experience it in this life. And that will be the ultimate and final blessedness and happiness of all those who are Jehovah's sheep in Jehovah's house forever. Amen.